All right, so our subject today is the key to forgiveness. The key to forgiveness, and we're in our series, Forgiving Forward, by my friend Dr. Bruce Hebel. Dr. Bruce Hebel wrote one of the greatest books on forgiveness I think I've ever read, and so we used his book all the time to teach on the subject of forgiveness. I don't deviate from it. He said it a whole lot better than I can, so we just go with what he's got. Next. So let's review real quick. So those that are visiting or those that are guests this morning, or maybe you missed a Sunday or so, you can catch up real quick and know what we've been talking about. The first thing we told you in this series, we told you God expects forgiven people to forgive others. God expects forgiven people to forgive others. He expects it so much that he actually punishes unforgiveness harsher than any other sin that a believer can commit. He anticipates that you're going to forgive. All right? Number two, forgiveness is at the core of the gospel message. You can't slice the gospel any way without coming across forgiveness. And I'm glad about it, because the gospel makes it clear that God, in his love and in his grace, decided to forgive me even before I was ever born. That's a beautiful thing. Next. Unforgiveness is the most harshly disciplined sin for a believer. Unforgiveness is the most harshly disciplined sin. And I keep emphasizing that word sin, because you have to understand first and foremost, that unforgiveness is sin. God views it as sin. It is the most harshly punishable sin. We told you out of Matthew 18, it's our principal scripture, that when you don't forgive, God literally removes his hedge of protection from your life. He allows the tormentor to come in to torment your life, and that tormentor will be present in your life until such time as you forgive. The moment you forgive, God reinstalls his protection. He drives away the tormentor so that you can have peace, which is what the Holy Spirit promises. Okay? And then we told you the most important thing for you to remember is that the blood of Jesus covers all sins, including the ones committed against me. The blood of Jesus covers all sins, including the ones committed against me. I told you most Christians say this way: the blood of Jesus covers all sins except the ones committed against me. But I'm telling you for clarity that the blood of Jesus covers all sins, including the ones committed against me. And I told you that when you don't forgive, you're saying that what the person has done to you is worse than anything you've ever done to God, because you expect God's forgiveness. You expect God to forgive you. Come on. Next. So this is our principal text for the series. I'm going to go through it kind of fast, so please don't let that bother you. You can read it in your own time. Matthew 18, starting at verse number 21 and continuing to verse number 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" So Peter thinks seven times is plenty, right? Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And we told you, if somebody can offend you 490 times, that means one of two things: either you're very easily offendable, or they're working real hard. It's got to be one of those two things. Verse 23. For this reason, now Jesus starts here. We told you this is an allegory. He's telling a story to make his point, okay? For this reason, go back. Back to 23, please. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." Next. "When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Next. "But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment be made." We have an auction. Everything must go. Next. "So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Give me more time.' Next. "And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Next. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Next. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. Next. But when he was unwilling and went, went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. Next. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Next. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Next. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? Next. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. This is what I want you to pay attention to. Handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Next. The allegory is over here. By verse 35, the allegory is over. This is Jesus now talking in real life, in the moment. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. I was teaching this one time in a small group setting. Some friends of mine had asked me to come and do a small group with them, and I chose forgiveness as the small group theme. And we started talking about the Lord, you know, removing the hedge of protection, allowing the torture in your life. There was a lady sitting there that I knew very well, and she said, she told me afterwards, and she's as Southern as she can be. She said, now, Everett, I just want you to know, I had a real problem when you started talking about God removing the hedge of protection from my life and allowing the torture in my life. She said, I said to myself, as soon as you said that, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. She said, but as soon as I said it, the Holy Spirit said, look at the page, stupid. It's right there on the page. Sometimes we miss what's right in front of us. And we have this image of God that is unbiblical. But the Bible tells us very plainly who God is and how God does things. And so today we're going to tell you how to forgive, or the key to forgiveness, how to forgive the Bible way. All right? The key to forgiveness. Next one, please. Our principal text for today, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now let me ask you something. Leave that scripture right there on the screen, please. Does this say that God causes all things? Does this say that when something bad happens, it's God's fault? Does this say that, you know, God needed an angel, so he took your loved one? Not what it says, right? All that is bad theology we've come up with. Misunderstanding the scripture. What the scripture is communicating here is that we should have confidence that no matter what goes on in our life, God in his masterfulness, God in his wisdom, God in his majesty knows how to take everything that goes on in our life. No matter how bad we think of a disaster it is, God knows how to take it and make it work for our good. God knows how to reshape it. He knows how to make dirty boots shine. He knows how to make raggedy lives look very distinguished. He takes our mess and makes a masterpiece. Are you hearing me? Next one. For those of you that are filling in your books, first point, the key to forgiveness is faith. The key to forgiveness is faith. Now, you have to understand, here's what we mean when we say the key to forgiveness is faith. The Bible tells this. The Bible says that once God's word goes out, it can't return void. In other words, once God sends it out, it has to perform that which he sent it to perform. So once God says it, I tell you all the time, if God says there's a purple elephant with pink polka dots flying, you need to duck, because here it comes. It don't matter whether you ever seen an elephant fly or not. If God says there's a purple elephant with pink polka dots flying, you need to look for it. Okay? Because his word is such that his word cannot return to him void. His word cannot return without accomplishing the thing that he sent it to do. Are you hearing me? So what happens with us is we lose confidence in his word. And so that's where we get into trouble, and that's where we start trying to think about how we can fix it. And we know from our own track record that every time we try to fix it, it just gets worse. It's funny how we will look past our track record and keep getting into stuff that we ain't got no business in, but won't look at God's perfect track record and go, I'm just going to trust him no matter how bad this gets. I wasn't planning for it to go this way. I didn't think it was going to go this way. But since it's going this way, I just have to trust that God's got something this way that he's going to do. See, I was telling them the other night, faith is when you're willing to jump without a parachute. Faith is when God says jump, and the only thing down there to catch you is the ground. Reminds me of a story, Kevin, of a guy. He was an old missionary years ago. The missionaries went town to town on horseback. And so this missionary had been preaching faith in every town he went, and people were experiencing great explosions in their faith. And he's out riding one day, and he's riding along this coastline, and his horse stumbles, and he starts to fall off the horse. And when he falls off the horse, he starts to fall down the mountain. And just as he's getting ready to fall to his death, he reaches, and the only thing he can grab, he grabs a hold of a branch. And there he is, he's holding onto this branch for dear life. And he starts screaming for help. Help! Help! Can anybody hear me? Help! Help! After a few times, he hears a voice speak out of heaven that he recognizes. And the voice says, son, what have you gotten into? He said, Lord, I just need you to deliver me. I just need you to save me. He said, you've always been there for me, and I knew you would come through. He said, yes. What would you have me do? He said, rescue me, Jesus. The Lord says, let go of the branch. He paused for a second, thought about that, and then he said, help, help. Is there anybody up there that can really help me? Because, see, we have faith as a concept, but we don't have faith as a reality. When you have faith in God as a reality, God's word becomes more important to you than what you see, than what you're experiencing, than what you hear. God's word becomes the driving force behind your every decision. All you want to do is see his word fulfilled. All you want to do is complete what he tells you to do. This is what real faith is. And so the key to forgiveness is faith, because when you understand that the key to forgiveness is faith, it makes it easy to forgive. Why? Because you understand I'm not giving up anything. I'm just surrendering to the master's will. Are you hearing me? Next. Point number two. The wound or offense, that's not in your book, the wound or offense is never about us. The wound or offense is never about us. One of the hardest things for us to understand when people do things that offend us, when they do things that wound us, they do things that hurt us, it's hard for us to understand it's really not about us. Well, how can you say it's not about me? I'm the one feeling the pain. I'm the one feeling the rejection. I'm the one feeling the disadvantaged. I'm the one feeling taken advantage of. How can you say it's not about me? There's a story in the Bible, in Genesis. It's the story of Joseph. One of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. And the story begins in chapter 37, Genesis 37, and it goes all the way to, like, I think 50. And so Joseph has these brothers, and Joseph is his father's favorite. His father makes it clear that he's his favorite because he always said, "This is my favorite." Then, to make matters worse, he goes and makes him this coat of many colors. And this coat signified, "This is my favorite." To make matters worse, his brothers had to work in the field. The way the coat was designed, the sleeves of the coat came down to Joseph's fingertips, signifying he didn't do manual labor. No wonder they didn't like him. Your daddy's favorite. You get a coat we don't get. And you don't have to come out here and help us do the manual labor. And so Joseph's only job was to go and take lunch to his brothers and come back and report to his dad what they were doing. So he was a snitch too. On top of everything else. And so one day Joseph has this dream. And in the dream, Joseph sees all of his brothers bowing to him, and he sees his mother and father bowing to him. Now, Joseph makes a critical mistake that dreamers make. He went and told the people that are going to be impacted the most by the dream, the dream. And so Joseph goes down there and tells them, "Hey, I had this dream." And one of them probably said, "Tell us about it." He said, "Well, in my dream, all of y'all bowing down to me." Instantly, the older brothers had a meeting. And they said, "We should just kill him now. This dream don't have to happen. We can kill him. Dad will never know." The oldest brother said, "No." He said, "If we kill him, it'll break the old man's heart." He said, "Let's not kill him. Give me some time to think of what to do with him." So they put him in a pit. They put him in a pit. And after they put him in the pit, while the older brother's away taking care of some other stuff, they still thinking of ways to get rid of this dude. And some gypsies come by. They say, "Hey, we can get rid of him and make a few bucks. Let's sell him." So they sell him to the gypsies. All right? And Joseph goes from these gypsies, and then he gets down. They take him to Egypt, and he gets a job working for the guy who's Pharaoh's right-hand man, a guy by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar loves Joseph so much, Joseph has such favor on his life, that just like in his dad's house, he becomes the favorite. And Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. Potiphar said, "The only thing you're not in charge of is me and my wife. Everything else, you run it." Well, apparently, Mrs. Potiphar liked Joseph too. So Mrs. Potiphar started trying to seduce him. And one day she got him cornered, and Joseph just thought to himself, "A good run is better than a bad stand any day." And the brother ran right out of his coat. She goes, this is where the Me Too movement started. She goes and files false charges against him. "He raped me. He sexually assaulted me." They believed her. But I think Potiphar had a question in his mind, because he didn't have Joseph killed. He just threw him in prison. "I'll just throw him in prison. I don't want to kill the young man. I'll throw him in prison." Throws him in prison. Guess what happens when he goes to prison? He becomes the jailer's favorite. This is some serious favor, where no matter where you go, you become somebody's favorite. He becomes the jailer's favorite, and the jailer puts him over all the jail. Makes me wonder, what was the jailer doing if Joseph was in charge of the whole jail? While he's there, Joseph learns a very important lesson. He learns that it's not about me telling people my dream. It's about me interpreting other dreams, other people's dreams. So there's two men in jail with him, and they have dreams. They come and tell their dream. And to one, he says, "Your dream means you're going to die." To the other, he says, "Your dream means you're going to be restored to your position. The only thing I ask is that when you get there, you don't forget about me." The guy goes back, gets his position back, just like Joseph said. The one guy dies, the other one gets his position back. And then he goes and he's working for Pharaoh as Pharaoh's cupbearer, and he's forgotten all about poor Joseph. Joseph's still in jail. Until one night, Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh's got all these guys he pays good money to interpret his dreams. I want to know what this dream means. And none of them can interpret it. Now, you have to understand what the way things worked back then. When you got fired, it was permanent. That meant people weren't going to see you no more. The way they fired you, you didn't apply for another job. They just cut your head off. And so Pharaoh said, if somebody doesn't interpret his dream, y'all going to have a real problem. And that's when the cupbearer remembered, hey, there's a guy that we've had in prison down here for a while, and he interpreted a dream for me. I bet you he can interpret this dream. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and Joseph begins to interpret the dream. And he basically tells him, he said, here's what the dream means. You're going to have 7 years of plenty. But after the 7 years of plenty, you're going to have 7 years of famine. He said, but if we plan for during the 7 years of plenty, we can have enough to take care of your whole country and have something to sell. Pharaoh is so impressed. Guess what happened? Joseph becomes Pharaoh's favorite. And Pharaoh says, the only word in Egypt greater than yours is mine. Are y'all hearing me? Now, that's when we get to Genesis 50, verse 16. Now you can put the scripture up. Genesis 50, verse 16. Now here's what's happened. The famine has come. And now his brothers and his family has gotten hungry. And his father said, go down to Egypt. And you can buy grain for us there. So his brothers show up. Now when his brothers show up, they look exactly the same. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. Because see, when God starts developing you for what he's called you for, you'll change. People who are stuck in unforgiveness, people who still have bitterness in their heart, they look the same. They just look like they had a hard life because they're wrestling with torment all day. So here's what happens. Genesis 50, verse 16. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, now this is, your father charged before he died. So now, his father's died. They came to get the grain. They got the grain. Now dad's died, and they're scared that now that dad's died, Joseph's going to go all Michael Corleone. He's going to start killing people, okay? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. So now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, here's why Joseph is weeping. The time between Joseph being sold, he's around 17 years old, to the time of this event's happening, he is now 37 years old. 37 years, he had a dream. All he did was tell the dream. The dream starts this course of action. God had nothing to do with the course of action. God just had a plan of how he would use that course of action for his glory. God didn't cause Joseph to get sold into slavery. His brothers did that. God didn't cause Joseph to be in Potiphar's house and get falsely accused of rape. Potiphar's wife did that. God didn't cause Joseph to go to prison. Potiphar's wife did that. Are you hearing me? So Joseph has had all these events. Joseph has had all this stuff. And now his brothers have finally come. And, you know, they're so scared he's not going to forgive them. The first thing they say is, Dad said, before Dad died, his last wishes was that you would forgive us. And then if that wasn't good enough, they said, and then God said, and Joseph starts to weep. Watch this. Let's continue. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Watch this. Joseph said in verse 19, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Here's what Joseph was saying. I've given it all to God. Listen, I didn't like this journey, but I recognized that the journey was important for me to fulfill what God had for me to do. So therefore, I've given it to God. And I'm not in God's place. I'm not going to take vengeance that belongs to the Lord. Are you hearing me? And sometimes when we're trying to forgive, we don't want to forgive because we feel like we're giving up our right to something. The truth is that all sin is actually committed against God. If you don't believe me, all you got to do is look at Psalm 51, verse 4. David had killed Uriah. He had slept with Bathsheba. He had done all this stuff. Right? And then in Psalm 51, verse 4, he says, against you and you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. So David said, against you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned. So this is why we say the wound or offense isn't about you. It's about God. Well, I'm the one feel it. Okay, well, Jesus was the one taking those whips on his back for you. Want to trade places with him? You want to trade places with him? I think I'll take the little bumps and bruises I take and let him take the big ones. Next. So now we're going to talk to you for a few minutes about how to radically forgive. How to radically forgive. For those of you that are filling out your workbooks, let me tell you what page you need to be on. 67. Sorry. It starts before that. Okay, Acts 7, 54 through 60, you're on page 73. Acts 7, 54 through 60, it says this. Now when they heard this, they're talking about Stephen now, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. Watch this, next. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, next. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Next. But they cried with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. Hold it right there. The only thing Stephen was doing was trying to share with them the gospel message of Jesus Christ. This is a righteous man, a deacon, trying to do good, and they're so angry with him that they rush on him with one impulse. Watch this, next. Evidently, he wasn't a preacher like we have today. He was preaching some truth. He said, when they had driven him out of the city, now they came at him so strong, he said they drove him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Watch this, next. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now, for those of you who say, well, I'm going to forgive. It's just going to take me some time to work it out. How much time does Stephen have? Stephen is saying, forgive them as they want. Let me get my pitching on. He's saying, forgive them as the next rock is being hurled. Lord, do not charge this to them. And in doing so, he sounds just like Jesus. When the Bible says he saw Jesus standing, the Greek word there is that Jesus was rejoicing. He was literally twirling and dancing. When's the last time you made Jesus dance? Because you did something so much like him. Let's go. First Peter 2, 19 through 24, another scripture. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, next. But what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? So what credit should you get if you sin and you got the punishment you deserve? What credit should you get? You sinned. You got your butt whooped. Why should we feel sorry for you? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So when you're mistreated and you find space to repent, or you find space to forgive, this finds favor with God. Next. You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Next. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Next. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So when I think I don't have the capacity to forgive, when I think I don't have the ability to forgive, what I'm literally saying is I don't trust the one who judges righteously. I'm literally saying I can do this better than God. Next. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his, what's that? By his. Well, I would forgive them, but they just wounded me so deeply. By his. I would forgive them, but you just don't understand how much they hurt me. By his. Your wounds aren't greater than his wounds. By his wounds ye were, past tense, ye were healed. Next. All right, I got a few minutes, so I want to take you through this. We're going to give you the seven protocols for forgiveness. The seven protocols for forgiveness. You need to get these. You need to remember these. Those of you that are doing your workbooks, I'm going to help you fill in your blanks right now. Number one. Thank God for forgiving you. Thank God for forgiving is the blank there, you. I told you that my mother said it'll always be easy to forgive if you can remember how much you're forgiven for. And if you take time every day to thank God for forgiving you, your capacity for forgiveness will grow. Number two, this is a dangerous one. Ask God, who do I need to forgive and for what? Who do I need to forgive and for what? Now, let me just tell y'all, when you ask this, don't think God's not going to answer. He is, and he's going to answer, and he's going to start. And let me tell you this, he's going to give you what you can handle. This is why you got to ask this more than once. This is why it has to become a lifestyle. Because some people think they're going to sit down and everything that they had, everybody had a problem with, God's going to give it to them all at once. If you do that, you're going to run out and jump off a building. Because all those emotions are going to come back. You're going to be raw. What God's going to do is he's going to give you what you can handle so that you can sort through it and forgive them. Okay? Number three, repent of your sin. Repent of your sin of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a sin. Repent of your sin of unforgiveness. Number four. Wow. Forgive each offense from your heart. Forgive each offense. So here's the way it goes. I forgive Shanae for blank. I forgive John for blank. We're at number 4A. Lord, I choose to forgive person's name from my heart for the name of the offense. So I forgive John for hitting me. Okay? 4B. Lord, is there anything else I need to forgive John for? Person's name goes in that blank. 4B, person's name. 4C. Here's the big one. I declare the person's name. We're using John for this purpose. I declare John is no longer in my debt. This is huge because you are audibly making the decision, I am transferring the debt to the cross. They owe me nothing. They don't owe me an apology. They don't owe me anything. It is all his now. All right? Number five. This is the one that's going to give you trouble. Ask God to blank them. Somebody said curse them. Somebody said beat them. Somebody said hit them. Ask God to convict them. These are all the things that I've heard over the years. But I'm going to tell you the answer. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to bless them. And look for ways to bless them when possible. So not only are you going to ask God to bless them, you're going to bless them. You're going to do God's work. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me. Number six. Woo. Number six. Commit to not remember the offense. You have to commit to not remember the offense. And when the memory comes, because let me tell you something, the devil will remind you of it. And he'll remind you of it so intensely that you'll feel the same way you felt when the offense happened. So how do I deal with that? Number 6A, say this, I specifically remember forgiving that. I specifically remember forgiving that. I've already transferred that to the cross. 6B, after you say, I specifically remember forgiving that, you're going to praise God for the freedom forgiveness has brought you. I've forgiven it and I'm free. And I thank God for freedom. C, then you're going to bless the person you forgave again. You mean tell me I got to bless them every time the devil brings this up? But guess what? It's a sure way for the devil to stop bringing it up. Devil never wants to be your inspiration to bless anybody. And then 6D, pray for reconciliation. Pray for reconciliation. All right? Finally, number 7, make pre-forgiveness a lifestyle. Remember we told you Jesus predetermined that he would give, and then we said he purposed to forgive. So he predetermined and he purposed to forgive. You have to make pre-forgiveness a lifestyle. What this is literally saying is you have to become unoffendable. Listen, y'all, I've got a situation. Now, y'all know we do a lot with different restaurants that we use around here, and one of the restaurants we use, they have gotten my order wrong every time I've been there for the last 3-4 months. When we've ordered catering from them, they've gotten it wrong. And so yesterday, I go, because we had prayer Friday night, I go to pick up our order. Kevin was with me. He can witness this. Kevin's a witness. I got a witness this time. I walked in 5 minutes earlier than I told him I would be there. I told him I'd be there at 6:30. I walked in at 6:25. Kevin was already sitting there. Was it 6:15? 6:15. So I was 15 minutes early. And I walked in. I gave the guy my name. And I said, get the manager so she can let me know if I... And she comes out. She says, let me check on it. She says, she comes back. Her eyes are almost with tears. Mr. Spencer, I don't know how this happened again. I put it in the system at 3 o'clock and they haven't even started working on it yet. Now, here's what's funny. When I got out of my truck to walk into the place, the Holy Spirit spoke to me real clear. And he said, pray in the Spirit right now. So I started praying in the Spirit as I'm walking to the door. But I don't know why. I just know the Holy Spirit told me, pray in the Spirit right now. So I'm praying as I'm walking to the door. I get in. She says, they haven't even started. I laughed. Didn't I, Kevin? I laughed out loud. And so she said, she's mortified. I'm so sorry. And so I said, how long will it take for them to get it ready? She said, we'll have it done in just a few minutes. I'm telling them, push everything aside so they can get yours done. No problem. I said, the most important thing is that you get it right. Just get it right. They go. They work on the thing. She comes out to talk to me. She said, Mr. Spencer, I don't know how this keeps happening. I'm so sorry. And I said to her, I said, well, look at it this way. Her name is Sam. I said, look at it this way, Sam. I said, if this hadn't happened, we wouldn't be friends now. I said, it took this chaos for us to become friends. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. My wife literally said, as we walked back to the truck, my wife literally said, who are you and what have you done with my husband? Because she remembers an Everett Spencer that would have went totally bonkers. Okay? God has taught me, the more grace I extend to people, the more grace I can expect from him. The more forgiving I am towards people, the more forgiveness I can expect from him. And so every time I extend grace, every time I extend mercy, every time I extend forgiveness, I'm sowing into my own future. Are y'all hearing me? So you have to make, you have to predetermine, you have to make pre-forgiveness a lifestyle. You have to have a made-up mind that no matter what happens, I am going to forgive. That's why I tell you all the time, my name is Everett Spencer, I love you, and there's nothing you can do to change that. I've already made up in my mind. Now, since I've been pastoring, I told somebody the other day, they said, what's the toughest thing about pastoring? I said, well, if you're going to pastor this church, you got to get used to people leaving. I said, because I got so many people that are members, and they just gone all the time. You went to St. Lucia, left me, didn't take me with you. You could have bought me a ticket. Didn't even think about it, did you? Wasn't even on your list of things to do. Then, you know, Miggy's not here today because he's getting ready to get on the plane, get on the ship. Babby's always gone. I said, the toughest thing for me is people go. They're gone. And I said, I love people. I love doing life with these people. Are you hearing me? So here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I'm going to wrap this up. That these seven protocols, you gotta practice them, and you gotta practice them out loud until they become instinct for you. If you don't remember any of them, you need to remember the one that says, I specifically remember that I forgave that. Because that's the one you're going to be talking to the devil about the most. I specifically remember I put that under the blood. I've sent that to the cross. Are you hearing me? Let's pray.